Well, if you are new, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we're going to turn there today. If you want to go to Colossians chapter 2. I've been studying quite a bit. It's incredible to have Holy Spirit teach you from the Word of God, and it is powerful and effective and transforms you, as the Word says it does. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. This passage today is really incredible. It is the gospel, very clearly stated, and the New Living Translation does a great job of this. And so I'm going to start actually in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, and go all the way to 15, but I'm going to focus on verses 9 to 15 for expounding. So verse 6. Colossians 2:6, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you weren't circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. You were circumcised not by a physical procedure. Christ performed spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Is that crazy?
Yeah.
Wow. So I chose this translation because I don't want you to miss anything. I don't even have to preach, really. I just need to read it maybe three more times and you'll get it, I think. I have a copy of the Life Application Bible in the New Living Translation. And I, you know, did all this homework, Greek homework and everything, and studied the text. And I thought, you know, I'll just pick up this Bible, see what it says. This is a really amazing commentary. That, you know what, I decided I'm just going to read some of this, and you'll get the message. You'll get the message, right? I believe you're going to get the message. And it's a really exciting message. There's a word we use in Christian faith called freedom. If you don't have that, you're not living the Christian faith. You're probably under some kind of bondage or legalism, or you're believing a lie, just as Wendy said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus came to set us free, to give us life. That's what the scriptures declare. In verse 9, it says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. And we can go through all kinds of scriptures about the fullness of God dwelling in Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and we are one. And if you put your faith in me, then you'll be in us, and I'll be in you, and we'll be one together. And it says in John, just quickly, if you want to go there, John chapter 1. It says, of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. And that is John, I believe, 1:16. And we share in the fullness of Christ. That doesn't mean we're God. That doesn't mean we're going to be gods. That just means that Christ has taken up residence inside of us. That he has caused us to be born again, to be made new by his Spirit. And we are new creations in Christ because of Christ. And you'll see that term over and over again in Paul's letters. It's in Christ. We're in Christ. Verse 16 of John 1, from his abundance or fullness, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. So God, in all his fullness, came and dwelt in us through Christ. That's what verse 10 says. You also are complete through your union with Christ. You're complete. You don't have to go looking anywhere else for completion. You don't have to try. What we've been doing in this text is talking about what they were trying in the first century. Different philosophies and different spiritualities and trying to get to heaven by praying to angels and beating their bodies to try to make it subdue to the sin. And they can never do that. And we still do that today. We talked about that. Lots of people trying to get right with God or get closer to God or get to heaven by something they're doing through believing a philosophy or some mystical experience or depriving their body of something. There's all these crazy things like obeying a set of rules and laws, and that's not what the text says. The text says we have been made complete because of Jesus. And so we don't need to go looking anywhere else. We don't need to read a certain book or go and do some kind of meditation or any kind of climbing stairs on your knees or rituals or obeying laws or anything like that to get right with God. It's freely given. The moment you believe in Christ, the moment you say, yes, Jesus, I receive what you're offering and I receive your sacrifice and the forgiveness of my sins, and I just invite you in to take over, to be in me a new creation. Make me new. The moment you do that, the fullness of God comes in. It says, listen to this. Two words. It's actually the same word in Greek. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you also are complete or full through your union with Christ, who is the head of every ruler and authority. And Paul puts that in there because if, like they did even today, they did back then, they believe in a hierarchy of angels and they thought Jesus was one of the angels. He never really had a body. He just came down as some spirit and appeared as an angel. And that's a complete lie. That's what Jehovah's Witness believe. And Mormonism and those types of things, that's where all that comes from. That theology's been around for 2,000 years. And God is saying, you can't even compare Jesus to any of those angels, those angelic beings, because he is far above and superior. He's the one who made those guys. He can't be one of them. He's way above. And so, I want you to think about that. The God of the universe steps down, not into an angelic being, not into some ghost, some spirit. He steps down and says, I want to come into you. And I want to give you life. He who has a son has life. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus comes and he says, just believe on this sacrifice. Let me take away your sins. Let me heal you from your wounds. Let me put my life in you, and then you'll experience all that you're looking for. You'll be complete. You won't have to chase any of these new crazy things that society's pumping out to make you feel better and to give you some mystical experience. What a great word. I mean, that basically says your search is over. Everything you're looking for is found in Christ. Everything we need for salvation. Everything we need for right loving. There's a vacuum inside all of us. You've probably heard that said. There's a big hole in your heart. And Jesus is the only one who can fill it. He's the only one who can give purpose and meaning and reason to your life. And you're complete. When you come to him, when you're united to him, you're complete. Your search is over. Christ alone holds the answers to the true meaning of life because he is life. Verse 11. Get a little interesting for a younger audience, but when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. So circumcision in the Old Testament was a way of God marking his people, of separating them from the world. The men who had this mark on them were separate. They were identified as belonging to God. In the same way, we who receive a spiritual circumcision, which Paul says is a cutting away of the sinful nature. And I want you to pay attention to this because Christians don't seem to get this. Christ cuts away your sinful nature. And he gives you a new nature. A divine nature, Peter calls it. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers of God. And so, before you come to Christ, you have this propensity, this bent towards sin. But when you come to Christ, he removes that bent towards sin. And gives you a new desire. Now your desire is to live for God, not for sin. Why? Because God is inside you. And how does he do that? He cuts it away. Watch what it says in verse 13. Because of that sinful nature you have inside you, you were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. It really is this incredible thing. If you could see sin as this dark cloud around your heart, and it doesn't allow you to really live from your heart, because every time you make a decision out of your heart, or really out of your mind, the Bible calls the heart the mind, or the mind the heart, it always filters through the sin. So it's a selfish desire. Really, if you think about before coming to Christ, whenever you really made a decision, and if you're honest, it always had this thing of, will it satisfy me? Will it further my purpose and my kingdom? And will it get me to where I want to go? Right? That's sin. Right? Like Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's the way Satan works. He tempts us. This apple looks really good. Just take a bite and you'll be like God. Okay, there's always a temptation. There's always a flesh. There's always a pride thing. If I do this, then I'll be closer to God. I'll be like God. I'll have what I want. And so before Christ, everything is filtered through that, through this dark cloud around our heart. So what Jesus does, he comes away. He comes and he cuts that away through the cross. And now we don't have that filter to go through anymore. We can just freely love God and love people and serve God. And I hope you've experienced that, at least in part, but you'll grow more and more in it as you continue to allow Christ to take over your heart fully. But let's look at verse 11. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. So he actually cut it away for. How did he do this? Spiritual. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God. It's not baptism that saves you. Okay? It's faith because you believed in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's faith in Christ that causes you to spiritually go down into the grave when Jesus went into the grave and when he rose again to come out a newness of life. Well, if you died and you're new, where is that old man or woman you used to live out of? They're dead. You're in the grave. And Jesus has taken over your life and he's come out with you. And now you're a new creation in Christ. But the old man is down there in the grave. And why do you get baptized? You get baptized to symbolize an outward expression of what really took place inside of you. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. I'm dead in that tomb. But it's Christ who lives in me. And I've come out of the tomb fully alive in Christ. And I don't live out of the dead man anymore. I live out of the new man, Jesus, who's living on the inside of me. He's my Lord. He's the one who makes the decisions, and I follow him. And so the Christian life is very simple, but very hard at the same time. It's very simple to grasp. We just got to keep the old man in the grave, the old woman in the grave, right? Whenever that old me wants to do something, I need to filter it through Christ. And that's how we gain victory. We stop living out of our own selfish desires because that selfish nature is dead in the grave, and we live out of Christ. That's the gospel. That's what Christ has done for us. With him, you were raised to new life because you believed in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead, verse 13, because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive. There it is again. Alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. How did he do that? Well, here's a good explanation, verse 14. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So I want you to get this picture. Your whole life before Jesus, you're living for yourself. And maybe you think you weren't, but I guarantee you were. Because I was. Even though I was a pretty good person, I lived for myself. I thought of myself first. And maybe I thought of some once in a while, but it was still deep down, it was for myself. So God has this whole list of laws, right? I'm talking the Ten Commandments. Let's just say he put in us a conscience that is sensitive to him. He's put kind of his moral law in our hearts. That's what the Bible says. But we choose not to live out of that law. We choose to live out of our own law. We are law unto ourselves. That's called lawlessness. So every time we go against God's law, it goes down in a book. That's just a picture that's being used here, okay? God's writing it down. Disobeyed my law. Disobeyed this. Disobeyed that. Committed that. Oh, my goodness. He did that. He did that. Oh, wow, wow. Whoa, this, I got to turn the page. This is getting really long. Yep, I got a whole book, right? A big file on all the times that I broke God's law. Well, who's gonna deal with that? Nobody can deal with that. It's a big file folder full of stuff I've done through my life. Then it says, he canceled the record of the charges against me. He canceled it. It's really interesting. I wanted to share when Wendy was sharing, but all these things are written down. Now, in the first century, they would write on papyrus. Like, we didn't have fancy paper and ink like we do today. And they had an ink that really didn't have a whole lot of acid in it, so it didn't really stick to the page that much. So all they could do, all they had to do to clear that was take a sponge, a wet sponge, and wipe it off. And lo and behold, you have a blank page. And all those things written down were gone. So here's the picture. It just took a liquid to wash that away. And we've done this with our men. At least we used to, anyway. And I know some people maybe have seen this done. On some services, maybe a forgiveness service, you have a big cross up here. And you get people who want to get right with God to write their sins on a piece of paper. And they come and they nail it to the cross. And the image is, when they nail to the cross, the blood of Christ runs over that and washes the ink off it. And now that sin is forgotten. It's taken away. Nobody knows what was there. It's gone. And that's the image that Paul is giving us here when he says this. He canceled, literally took it away, washed it away, the charges that were against us. And how did he do that? He took it away. By nailing it to the cross. Wiped out. Wiped out. Completely gone. He says in Psalm 103, I think, as far as the east is from the west, he remembers your sin no more. It's gone. It doesn't matter what you've done, how vile, how sick, how degraded it was. It doesn't matter. It's gone. He canceled it. Like, done. Paid for. This debt is paid for. You don't have to pay for it anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Gone. You're free. That's freedom. But you know what happens, right? Because we have an accuser of the enemy, accuser of the brethren, or the enemy called Satan, who comes and accuses us. How does he accuse Christians? Because they don't believe that their sin has been taken care of, that it's wiped away. Why? Because they're not living out of the new nature, they're living out of the old nature. Living out of the old nature. They want to keep resurrecting that dead man in the grave. And this is what, you know, being in this ministry of healing and deliverance, it's what we see a lot. People just can't let go of their sin. Once Christ has paid for it, it's done, it's over with. Actually, he paid for all your sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet. Yeah. He's paid for them. And so you're free. The debt's been paid, stamped, cleared. There's nothing on that page anymore. He canceled all the charges against us. And watch this. Here's the next best thing. Verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Oh, we saw these guys already, right? We saw the rulers and authorities in verse 10. Jesus is the head of every ruler and authority. He's the ruler of the rulers. He's the king of the kings. He's the king of the demonic, of all the angels. He's the one who created them. So he disarmed them. He shamed them publicly by his victory over the cross. Quickly, just go to Ephesians 4. I want to show you something. So this is a picture of a king who's come back from war and won the war. I'll read you the verse first. Ephesians 4, verse 8. That is why the scriptures say when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to men, to his people. It says this in one translation, he led captivity captive. Those people who were causing you, those spirits, those rulers, those authorities, those demons, those principalities and powers over your life that you just couldn't break free of. When you came to Christ, he actually, on the cross, declared victory to them. He said, I've won the victory, just like it was promised in Genesis 3, right? He'll strike your heel, but you'll crush his head. Jesus crushed the head of Satan. And he's taken all these prisoners who were holding you captive, holding me captive. And he's leading them through this victory march through the city, saying, look what I've done. These guys have no power over you anymore unless you give it to them. But they would literally, the king would come back from war and he would chain the prisoners and march them through the streets. And it would be a complete, humiliating, shameful victory for these guys. When an enemy is chained and bound, they have no power. And that's the image. Not only did Christ wipe away your sins on the cross, but he publicly shamed and bound and took authority over those demons, those spiritual authorities and powers that might trip you up on your Christian walk. You say, but I still experience them. Because we don't walk in newness of life. We don't walk in the victory that Christ purchased for us. And this is the gospel. It doesn't end at the cross. Okay, it doesn't even end in life. It ends beyond life. But for this life, the victory is not just the cross. The victory is he's bound the enemy for you. You don't have to live under the oppression of the enemy anymore. Because Christ has bound that enemy. He's actually parading them through the streets as a trophy of victory. This is great news. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly. And watch what verse 16 says. I just got to read this. I can't wait for next time. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or what you drink, for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbath. Don't let anybody condemn you. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. You should be praying more. You should be taking a Sabbath. You should be not eating this on a certain day. You should be going to church seven times a day and doing prayers and up and down and lighting candles and talking to this and holding this and buffeting your body and beating yourself. And no, that's not what it says. Don't let anybody condemn you. You don't have to do any of that because Christ has already done it all for you. And friends, that's the victory. That's the victory God wants you to know today. There's victory in Jesus. Hallelujah, as the song says. My Savior forever. He saved me from this continual repetition of trying to make myself right with God. He made me right with God. My sin, he took my sin upon himself, and he gave me his righteousness. He declared me right with God. No longer a sinner, but a saint. No longer condemned, but victorious. More than a conqueror. That's who I am in Christ. That's who you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, that is yours in Christ. Isn't that great news? That's the gospel. That's the gospel, friends. It's life. There's no life if you're continually struggling with sin. There's no life if you're continually beating yourself up for your thoughts and your desires. That's not life. That's bondage. Christ came to set you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In Christ is life. And I want to ask you this afternoon, have you really received that? Are you struggling with condemnation? As Romans 8 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the key. Don't keep getting that dead person out of the grave that you used to be. That's used to be. This is me now. I don't want to wake up used to be, say, hey, live my life. I want to keep that used to be in the grave. I want to live out of who I am now. Because that's where victory is. That's where joy is. Joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's living the Christian life. Amen? Any comments? Anybody want to throw anything out here? It's amazing good news, friends. It's amazing news. And I just want to tell you again, there is no condemnation in Christ. The old life is gone. The new life has come. The sin debt has been paid for. The record of it is gone. It's wiped away. You have a clean slate. And all you have to do when you sin, according to 1 John, is confess your sin. And God, who is faithful and just, he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and restore on you the righteousness of Christ. It's like, oh, this week I had a bad week and I did some things I didn't want to do. And Lord, I just confess that to you, and I lived out of my old man, and I'm sorry, and I right now receive the righteousness of Christ. I am a new creation. I'm going to live out of that. The moment you confess that, Jesus comes and he just makes that robe of righteousness he put on you shine again. And really, it's always been shining. It's just in your mind you believe it's dirty. Right? You have been declared righteous. You have been declared clean. Just live out of that. That's great news. Amen? Last word. Any comments? Kim?
Yes. The last point that you were making, because we have a conscience and God created us to have a conscience, that's the piece where we can get tripped up. Because if we're in sin or whatever, and we don't confess our sins, and we leave it for days or weeks, that's where the condemnation starts coming. And we start to kind of all slide because we start thinking differently. So that's why I just want to say it's really important to confess every day. It makes a huge difference. And it's not about, oh, I'm a sinner or whatever. It's just that if there is something, we want our conscience clean. Mm-hmm. And when our conscience is clean, then we live free.
Good. Yeah, that's right. If you have sinned and you will feel the conviction of Holy Spirit, but you won't feel condemnation from Holy Spirit because there's no condemnation. Don't confuse conviction with condemnation. A lot of Christians allow themselves to experience condemnation because they think this guilt they feel is condemnation. No, if you do something wrong, you're going to feel guilty. That's just normal. That's the conscience. What happens is, according to Scripture, if you ignore that, the Bible says your conscience will get seared like a steak. You know, you get that hard crust on it. And then you become hard to the Holy Spirit. You can't hear him anymore. And that's a terrible place to be. But you're right. Absolutely. It's good to listen to our conscience. Actually, conscience in the Greek word just means with knowledge. That's all it is. That's where the knowledge comes that you've done something wrong. That's where God speaks to you in your inner man. And then you're able to turn or repent. And that's also where the devil comes and lies. You did that, you sinner. You're going to hell. No. Bought and paid for. See this sheet of paper? White. It's white. It's clean. Thank you, Satan. You're already been paraded down. You've already lost. Leave me alone. See, Jesus won the war. There's still little battles going around, right? Like, you know, U.S. went into Iraq and defeated Al-Qaeda and all that. But there's still little fire sprouting up. That's all it is. But the war's been won. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Joan. Yes. That's right. With conviction, you want to act on it. Anytime you feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit that you may not be thinking properly, you may have in your heart something against someone else, or you just did something you shouldn't have done, you'll feel that. Hopefully you will, unless you become so good at ignoring the Holy Spirit, which I don't believe is you can, you want to. Conviction is good. Condemnation is not. Condemnation comes from Satan. Conviction comes from God. If you've done something, you'll know inside. And then you can take the right action. Confess and repent and move on in the victory and joy of Jesus. Anyone else? We're good? Friends, it's an amazing gospel. I really want us to get it in our spirit. You know, as a pastor who's been doing healing and deliverance ministry now for about 15 years, I said this before, it's the number one thing we do is inform people of their status in Christ, of what He did, that they don't need to live out of their old man. They can live out of the new creation they are. So many Christians don't know that. And you know, all it takes, I'm going to tell you something, because God just put this in my mind. Satan will use the closest person to you to sow that little seed. You're just a rotten sinner. You're guilty. Might be a spouse, might be a best friend, a co-worker. Just to sow a little bit of darkness in your heart again. And then you start thinking of yourself as rotten, bad. And you got to resist that. And here's how we resist. The more I know who I am in Christ, the more I know when these lies come at me, these fiery darts from the enemy, I go, yep, shield of salvation. The helmet of salvation is on me. Boing, bounces right off. Right? I'm not receiving those darts. Those are lies. Anyway, I go on for probably hours. I'll stop. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, which shows us the truth of the gospel. I thank you that this great victory has been won for us, that you have completely removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. You remember it no more, and we should not remember it either. Lord, we don't live out of that. We live out of the new creation we are in Christ. And so I pray for each one here that we would receive that reality into our spirit, that it would transform us, Lord. Father, we bless you for your goodness and your faithfulness and your mercy in our lives, which is new every morning. Today, Lord, if anyone is living out of this, I just declare freedom in Jesus' name. I declare forgiveness. You, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. You have forgiven us our sins. You have taken them away. The old man is dead and gone. Thank you, Lord. You are so good to us. We praise you in Jesus' name.